All right, Three Circle. How many of you are already glad you came to church today after hearing what you just heard, man? So awesome to see what God is doing here and literally all over the world through our church. Man, welcome to Three Circle. We are in week two today of a series we kicked off last week called Minor League. And I know we are not talking about baseball all summer. We're actually talking about the minor prophets from the Old Testament. A few things, if you're new with us to Three Circle today, to know about us is that, one, we're really a Bible church. So we're always going to study the Scriptures. We believe the entire Bible points to Jesus. So that we're going to try to show you that this summer through what we call the minor prophets. If you go to your Old Testament, there are all sorts of books, but there's a group of books known as the minor prophets. Each one of these books, we're going to show you, point to Jesus and point to the gospel. Now, these are very little-known books. People don't know a lot about them. They're not the ones that typically end up in your devotionals. That's unfortunate because they are absolutely packed with power, and they're packed with revelation of God. And so we're going to show you that this summer. They're not called minor prophets because they're less important. They're simply called minor because they're shorter. That's the only reason they're called minor. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, those guys are just longer books, all right? It could mean that they just couldn't say it as fast as the other guys, right? So the minor prophets are all amazing. We kicked off last week with Hosea. And just remember, we can't cover all the material each week in these books. They're so power-packed. So we're going to preach a core principle from each book, and then we're hoping you'll go home and study them. So we're going to send you each week study material to take home. Your kids, by the way, are coming home with like little baseball cards. How many of your kids came home with a Hosea baseball card last week, right? None of them. Okay, no one. Man, that's a problem. Okay, there we go. So they brought those home. That's to help them know these books and to help you teach your kids, okay? So last week we talked about the most stunning love story in the entire Bible besides that of God and His people, and it was Hosea and Gomer. It was an incredible story. Most of us left being glad that our wives were not named Gomer if we were men, and we learned a lot about the love of God for His people. Let's recap what we've learned so far. A couple things. Number one, when you read a minor prophetic book, it's going to reveal God to you because it's the Bible. The entire Bible does. It does not, so Hosea and these minor prophets do not reveal who God used to be. That is a temptation for us to go, oh, that's who God used to be. God is unchanging. Therefore, who God was then is what? It's who He is. So it's very important. Hosea showed us things about God that helps us now understand who God is. And today's going to be no different. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joel. We're going to go to Joel. And Joel is really only famous for a couple of verses. But the whole book is power-packed. We hope you'll dive into it this week. We are going to look at the context first. Then we're going to look at those verses that make this book famous that have been quoted so many times. Now, there's a context for the book of Joel. And it's a context that we should be familiar with. All of us in this room have events that have taken place during our lifetimes that we remember, that we talk about, that we tell our kids about, that we'll always remember where we were when they happened. I have older friends who can tell me right where they were when they found out about Pearl Harbor when they were children. They remember what it was like. They remember what it was like when the Japanese surrendered to the United States and the Allied troops to end World War II, and all that news went out that the war was finally over. They remember what that felt like. My grandparents would talk about what it felt like when they found out JFK had been assassinated, okay? My grandparents also remembered the grief that everyone felt when they found out about Martin Luther King. These events that happened that shake us. I remember as a kid being at my school, and those of you who grew up in the 80s like I did, you were a child of the 80s, I remember being in my classroom, we were all excited to see the Challenger space shuttle, and I can still remember our teachers trying to turn the TV off fast enough after it exploded. How many of you remember that as a child? We got a lot of kids of the 80s in here. So I remember that. And then most of us in this room remember how it felt on 9/11, right? We're going to talk about that the rest of our lives. 9/11 is, in a sense, like Pearl Harbor to many of us, and we'll talk about it forever. Now, that's going to help you understand the book of Joel. Joel is a prophet for Israel right after something like that happened. Something really bad has happened. So let's go to Joel chapter 1 and let's find out what it is. It says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And it says this, hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. So they say, you're going to talk about this forever. What is it that's happened? What is so bad that's happened? Look at verse 4, it tells you. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. All right? What has happened here? Oh, it's a huge disaster on a national scale. Here's what happened. They're an agrarian culture, meaning that they depend on their crops. They depend on what they grow to eat. And what has happened is locusts come. Now, they knew how to deal with locusts, but something happened that had never happened before. Every kind of locust that there was swarmed and attacked at once, very reminiscent of what happened in Egypt with the plagues. So you've got crawling locust, flying locust, gnawing, chewing, eating locust, destroying locust, hopping locust. They all came at once. There was no defense for it, and they destroyed everything. If you go read on, it shows you that all the crops were gone. Their trees that produced olives for oil were gone. Their vineyards for wine were gone. It's all gone. It's just gone. And it is a major disaster that is going to affect the entire nation. And then Joel is the prophet that has to tell them the truth, and he does. He lets them know that these locusts were God's locust. He calls these locusts the army of God. And you go, whoa, why would God do that? And see, here's something we're learning about God that's going to help us understand. Israel, when Joel came to them, when these locusts showed up, Israel was in rebellion. Now, you're going to almost get tired of this story because it seems like every week you're going to hear, yep, there they go again. But you have to understand, you're studying hundreds of years of history. Hundreds of years. And hundreds of years. Okay? And you need to understand that Israel represents us in so many ways. We walk away from God. He disciplines us and gets our attention and brings us back. How many of you, that's been a pattern in your life? Just be honest. If you're breathing and you're human, it has been. Okay? So we walk away from God, he disciplines us. And we all know, we learned last week with Hosea, God will discipline those that he loves. He cares about you. Israel got on a path, a wrong path. They were idolaters. They were worshiping different gods. And what they were worshiping more than anything was their own ability to take care of themselves. So what did God do? He took it away. He brings them to their knees. This is something else you can know about God. God can get your attention. He has all the resources he needs to bring you to your knees. How many of you have experienced that in your life? God can get your attention. And with us, since we're not an agrarian culture, he's probably not going to send locusts. We would just be like, huh, that's weird. But he can do other things, you know? He can get your attention, and he will get your attention like any loving father would. And what does Joel call him to do? He calls the people to repent and return to God. That's always what you got to do. Not a negotiation, repent and return. Look at what he says in Joel 1:14 and 2:12. He says to Israel, you need to consecrate a fast, you need to call a solemn assembly, you need to gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now, this is always what God wants. When God disciplines us, he's a good father. Remember, we learned it last week. We'll say it again today. Grab onto this. When God disciplines us, he is not getting back at us. He's getting you back. Make sense? It's never retributive. It's always corrective and restorative. God's not trying to pay you back. And I've been in some situations where I thought, and you hear this parlance in the church. You'll hear people use this language where they'll say, God's getting back at me. I know what this is about. God's getting back at me. I was one of the people that left early from church before they were done with the announcements for a few months. And I'm telling you, that was just a little joke. And this is God getting at me. That's not how God works. God is not getting back at you. He's getting you back. He's bringing you back. Look what he says. He says, Israel, return to me. This is what I want. I'm bringing you to your knees so you will come back to me. That's always what he wants. And what Joel is wanting them to do is repent and return. And now what God's going to do is write it down. He's going to show grace and mercy to his people. He's going to show grace and mercy to his people upon their return. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. the people do come back to God. They go to the house of God. They do exactly what Joel says to do. They cry out to God. And how does God respond? With a speech? Does he remind them of all their wrongs? Look what it says. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I'm sending to you grain and wine." Let me just set that there, right there for just a second. Yes, God sent them wine and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This tells you a lot about God. How does God respond when you come back to him? Remember, we said it last week. We have an again God. We are again people. We are people who walk away from God and distrust God and sin against God again and again and again and again. And yet, like Israel, we come back and we find a God, not with speeches, not putting us down, not reminding us of what we did wrong. We find a God with open arms, running to meet us like the prodigal son, and we again and again and again and again get love and grace and mercy and goodness and restoration and help. That's who God is. Isn't he a great God? Isn't our God good? He's an again God. And we're thankful today for that. So Israel comes back and he says, "I'm going to take care of you. I'll give you all of it back. I will restore you." See, God always wanted them and us. He wants his people to experience fullness in him. It's the only place you can, by the way. You cannot make enough money, guys, to fill the hole in your souls. You can't. You can't buy enough stuff. You can't get a nice enough car, big enough house to make you feel good and full apart from God. You cannot. You'll chase that the rest of your life. God took away what Israel thought they had to depend on. They thought, "It's all good. Look at our vineyards. Look at our crops. We got plenty of food." So God took it away. And God will do the same with us. God hadn't changed. He wants you to experience fullness in him because he knows it's the only place you can be full. Now that we know the context and Israel comes back to God, Joel is going to give us some famous verses that have been misquoted and misused, and these verses are concerning the Holy Spirit. So for the rest of the day, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now some of you already get nervous. Like some of us come from denominational backgrounds where one or two things happen, and it's the story of the modern church. Either the Holy Spirit has been turned into a sideshow, okay, where all sorts of outlandish things are stamped with the approval by saying, "Well, that's the Holy Spirit." Just all kinds of stuff. If you watch Christian television for more than a couple of minutes, you will see what I'm talking about, right? And you go, "Man, what in the world?" It's the Holy Spirit. And that's why I would say to you that the Holy Spirit is the most abused and misunderstood member of the Trinity. No question. Most abused, most misunderstood. Because on one side you have this absolutely radical, right, departure from what the Bible says. And then on the other side you have churches and people that won't even talk about the Holy Spirit. Maybe because we're afraid to be lumped into that, I don't know. But so it's like in some churches it's all about the Father, yes, the Son, all about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Like we want to whisper about him. He's like the uncle we keep hidden in the back. But at Three Circle, we have some doctrinal beliefs here. When we say God, what do we mean? We mean God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Spirit is God, equally God. Three, one God, three persons. So it is not good. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the active member of the Trinity in our lives right now. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is who's working in your life right now? Jesus sent the Spirit for this purpose. So it is good that we understand. So today, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to buckle up with me. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture, and I want to show you an arc in the Bible. Not arc like boat arc. I want to show you an arc that goes across the Bible, okay? A historical one. And we're going to go to Moses, and we're going to see how Moses pointed to Joel, and then how Joel is going to point to the work of Christ, and Peter is going to tell us in the book of Acts how it all came together. Y'all ready to do that? And I think in doing so, if you'll stay with me, you're going to learn a lot today. And it's going to open your mind and your heart. And I hope it's going to give you a new understanding and a new passion and a new appreciation for the Holy Spirit. So let's dive in. To do that, you need to turn to Numbers in your Bible. Or you can look on the screens. There's so much of it that we couldn't get it on your handout today. And I'm going to read to you what happened with Moses in the Old Testament is going to point to what we're talking about today. It's going to help us understand. Because Joel has some things to say about the Holy Spirit that we need to understand. All right, we'll go to Numbers. Where we pick up the story is Moses is leading the people of Israel. They were in Egyptian bondage. You remember that, right? They were slaves in Egypt. They were under slavery for hundreds of years. Moses has led them out of Egypt. Now they're free. They're in the desert. They're not to the promised land yet. In the desert, God is giving them food every day. What's that food called, church? You remember? It's called manna. And every day the manna is there. So God is miraculously providing for his people. And it's amazing. It is awesome. But when you get a big group of people together, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but someone will find something to complain about. I know it's hard to believe. If you don't believe it, become a pastor. Now, I'm not talking about our church. I'm only talking about churches that I've pastored in the past, not this one. So people complain, and these people are going to complain, and it's amazing. Let's take a look at what happens. Numbers 11. And by the way, we're going to read all this because we kind of have to get all of this to understand the arc of the Holy Spirit and watching it go, the thread that's going to run through the Bible. It says, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. That's how they've labeled their rescue from Egypt, a misfortune. The Lord heard it, he was angered, and it was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel wept again. And they said, this is Israel now. You're not going to believe what they have to say here. Here we go. Oh, that we had meat to eat. See, the manna was not meat. It was grain. And it was like a superfood. It gave them everything they needed. But that wasn't enough. Oh, that we had meat to eat. Here's the real slap in the face. We remembered the fish we ate in, Egypt. That cost nothing. Hello, Captain Obvious. You were slaves. That's why it didn't cost anything. They were treating you like cows. They're keeping you alive. But they're missing that? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna, in verse 7 is going to tell you what it was like. It was a coriander, it was seeds. It was seeds and grains. And it was a superfood, basically, that God gave them, that gave them everything they needed. They could make cake out of it, bread. They could do all of these things with it, but it was not enough for them. Go to verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And now comes what I think is a hilarious conversation between Moses and God. Look at verse 11. Moses says to God, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you would lay the burden of all this people on me? I love this. Did I conceive all these people? He's like, you made them. Did I give birth to these people? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? He goes further. He says, where am I to get meat for these people? For they weep before me and they say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden's too heavy for me. And I love verse 15. If you will treat me like this, then just kill me at once. How dramatic is this? That reminds me of my kids when they say, you know what? I wish I didn't even have a family. I wish I wasn't even in this house. To which we always say, there's the door. No, I'm kidding. I've never said that. I have never said that to my kids. All right? So Moses says, I'm so tired of this God, I'd like to die. Take me now. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. So the Lord says to Moses, and this is going to teach us a lot. I want you to watch what happens here. Let's be students of the word today, okay? Gather for me 70 men. This is God, Moses. Gather 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the offices over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting. That's where God's going to meet them. He says, let them stand with you, and I'm going to come down and talk with you there. And watch this. I will take some of the capital S in your Bibles. That means it's the Holy Spirit. I will take some of the Spirit that's on you and put it on them. And they will bear the burden of the people with you so that you won't bear it alone. So the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the capital S spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, and they did it for a certain amount of time, it says there. They didn't do it forever. They did it a certain amount of time. This all tells us something. Let me teach you what it means. The Old Testament is different than the New. You're New Testament believers, by the way. The difference is the activity of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not with everyone. Even those who believed didn't all have the Holy Spirit in the way Moses did. The Bible says the Holy Spirit was on Moses. Now, he's different than you. And Jesus will say one day that even those, like the greatest of the prophets, like Moses and John the Baptist, they are less than the least of all of us. Like all of us, Jesus said, are greater than the greatest of the prophets, like Moses and John the Baptist. And what is the difference? Moses, as great as he was, had the Holy Spirit on him. But because of Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit. I can drink the whole bottle till y'all join me here, okay? In me. Do you see the difference? So we're going to pick that up in a minute. But so here's what you need to understand. In the Old Testament, watch this. Some had the Spirit, not all. Some had the Spirit, not all had the Spirit. In fact, write this down. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to some for specific purposes. Even here, Moses gets tired, so God says, bring 70, and I will put the Holy Spirit on them, so that now all 71 of you can lead. I will empower you to lead. I'll empower you to do what needs to be done. Okay? Now let me tell you what happens. It continues to teach us here about the Holy Spirit. So, we know now that some had the Spirit, some did not. Okay? Well, Moses has now 70 leaders, and they go out because they have the Spirit on them, and they begin to lead the people. Well, that even makes some people mad. Have you ever noticed that you can do what you think is going to make everyone happy, and that doesn't even work, right? It's like trying to tell my kids where we're going to go to eat. Anyone with multiple kids knows it does not work, right? A kid that loves Taco Bell every day could eat Taco Bell every day. On this day, if the other kid says they want Taco Bell, suddenly this kid hates Taco Bell. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Hey, my family endured a year where one of our children did not want Chick-fil-A. And that's a problem for a preacher because Chick-fil-A is the gospel bird. I was like, we got a problem here. That's Christian chicken, man. We gotta think about this. We got a problem, okay? So we understand. So the people come to Moses and they say, hey, Moses, you're the leader, and now these other guys are acting like they're leaders. We don't like that. And Moses' answer is going to teach us something here, okay? Look at what it says in verse 29. Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? And here he goes, would that. He says, would that. That means I wish. I wish that, what's the word, y'all? All. Underline it. Moses says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. Word all is very important. Now watch this. Moses is praying and hoping for a day when not some of God's people will have the Spirit, but how many? You following it now? See why that's important? Understand that context. Now we go to Joel. So what Moses did is he anticipated a future like that. Now we have Joel, and Joel is prophesying, and Joel says these famous words in Joel 2, 28 to 29, and it's a promise. It's a prophetic promise. He says, it will come to pass afterward. That word afterwards is important. You may want to circle it because it's going to become important in a minute. So what he's saying is something's going to happen one day, and after this happens, God is going to pour out his Spirit on how much? There it is, all. Not some, not just 70, but all. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Now, those verses have been quoted. A lot of people believe that's end times. That's what's going to happen in the end times. I'm going to show you today that that's not the case. I'm going to show you today that the Bible actually tells you exactly what's happening here. Okay? And it's even better news than what you maybe have heard. What it's saying here, number one, is God is promising to change, that a change is coming in regards to the Holy Spirit and his people. It has always been some. It's headed towards all. Something's going to happen. Joel, like all the Old Testament, is pointing to Jesus. And what's that afterwards? What's going to happen is Jesus is going to come. He's going to live a perfect life, die a substitutionarily atoning death, and that is going to open the door upon his resurrection to the all. The sum is going to afterwards become all. Okay? That's what's happening. And he tells you who all is, by the way. All does not mean all humankind. The Bible actually tells you who the all is right here. It tells you. Let's just talk about it real quick. All, first of all, he says sons and daughters. What that means is gender will not play a role in this. It means that you don't have to be a man to have the Spirit. Women will have the Spirit as well. It means all believers. This is awesome because in the Old Testament, these were cultures where women were not held in high regard. Ladies, whatever our culture has told you about the Bible being oppressive to women, in Numbers, in the Old Testament, all the way back in Joel, you see that God was always trying to point broken men back to seeing women as who He created them to be. So not oppression, but actually a freedom there that we see. So the Bible says here, it's not about men and women. All believers will have the Spirit one day. Old and young, look at the second one. It says you're old and you're young men. That means it won't be limited by age. It means you don't have to be old and wise for the Spirit, and you also don't have to be young and hip and cool and happy. It's not limited by age. All right? It's not limited by age. It means that if a kid becomes a Christian at 6 years old, the kid gets the Holy Spirit. And it means if a 92-year-old man who sinned his whole life gives his life to Jesus, he gets the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? It also says servants. It says your servants will receive the Spirit. What does that mean? It means it's not limited by social status. It means you don't have to be rich for the Spirit, even your servants. He's saying the rich, the poor, young and old, and men and women upon believing in Christ. Is that beginning to open your eyes a little bit to what Joel is saying here? He's saying there's going to be no limits. It's going to be all who come to Jesus. All means all who believe in Jesus will receive the Spirit. And now see, what we've done is we've tried to say, here's the manifestations of the Spirit. This is what happened. Well, the Bible tells you what's supposed to happen when the Spirit comes upon people. Look what it says. The results of the Spirit, first of all, our sons and daughters will prophesy. We defined prophecy last week. It doesn't mean you tell the future. It doesn't mean you read everyone's mail. It means that you proclaim the truth about God. So what this means is men and women, both men and women, are going to be empowered by the Spirit to speak truth. It means today if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and it means that if you're a female educator, or if it means if you're a male lawyer, it means if you're a female doctor, if you're a male contractor, it means that male and female, in whatever environment you're in, you're going to be enabled by the Spirit of God to prophesy. In a sense, you're going to speak truth about who God is into any situation you're in. That's what that means. That means there's no limit. It means we're not just Christians when we're here at church, but you're taking this message with you wherever you go, both men and women. It also says your old will dream dreams. What does this mean? It means your seniors, your old people, are still going to be filled with joy and hope, even into old age. That's what it means. Old people don't normally dream. Do you understand? This is only the Spirit can make this possible. Without the joy of the Lord, as you get older, you get grumpier. Let's be honest. Don't worry. I'm going for the young people in just a minute. Just hold your horses. But I got to go with the Scripture. It started with the old folks, okay? Typically, as you get older, more and more of your life is done. There tends to be a lot of regret, a lot of sadness. You begin to lose friends and family members. Your health will tend to begin to go down. And you become unhappy unless, Joel says, unless you're one of these in the all that has the Holy Spirit. Now, here, see, what I love at Three Circle, if you look around here, you don't see just young people. You see young and old. If you look at people serving, you'll see young and old. And I love at Three Circle Church that we have an entire generation of seniors and older people here who love Jesus, full of the power and the joy of the Holy Spirit, serving God. They don't think their best days are over. They think their best day is every day the Lord has given them, and they're just going to love Jesus and serve God and be joyful until they put them in the grave. I love that, man. That's awesome. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. Now let's go for the young folks. Look what it says. It says your young will see visions. They'll see vision. What does that mean? Well, here's one way to look at it. young people tend to see life that just for them. Like it's all for them. It's just for them. But young people, according to the Spirit, when the Spirit is on them, they will become missional and kingdom focused. What does this mean? Look, most teenagers are just about themselves. They're not thinking kingdom of God, and they're not thinking about, watch this, most teenagers will not think about every decision they make affecting the rest of their life. But young people who have the Holy Spirit start to see life differently. They make decisions that are different. They see kingdom of God. And see, we live in a culture, and it's unfortunate, where we say, well, they're just being kids, or just sowing their wild oats. I've never known what that meant anyway. Anyway, you know, kids are going to be kids. Well, they better get it out of their system now. Hey, what if we become a church that says, no, we're not going to let Satan have years of our kids' lives. We're going to raise a generation of students that have vision. They see who God is. They see that their life matters. They see that every decision matters. I believe that God is doing that here. We've got kids planting churches. We've got kids that rolled out of this youth ministry a couple of years ago planting churches right now. We've got kids studying theology at Three Circle. We have students going on mission trips when they could have spent their spring break just hanging out. They're going on mission trips all over the place. My friends, we can raise up a generation of young people empowered by the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom and not just their life. That's a good thing. It's a really good thing. And this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Not some, woo, we felt the Spirit today at church. Oh, Aunt Claudie ran all the way across the church, ran into a beam when she was running. Didn't even feel it. Jumped right back up. I grew up with this stuff. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's much more interested in. Making much of Christ. Raising up people, old, young, men, women, poor, rich, servants, teenagers, senior citizens that point to Jesus and they say, He is valuable. He is glorious. He is worthy. He is mighty. That is what God is doing in our lives. That is what this is all about. It's all about Jesus. So when will this happen? Is this an end time prophecy? Is this going to happen one day? Well, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. We now hear from Peter in the early church in the book of Acts. We'll go to Acts 2. What's the context here? Well, Jesus has lived a perfect life. He's died on the cross, and he has risen from the grave. He appoints the church, goes back to heaven, and he tells them, there's 120 of them, he says, I want you to stay in this room and wait for my Spirit. And they do. See, Jesus taught us that it'd be better for him to go away. Do you remember him saying that? He looked at his disciples. He says, it's good that I'm going away. Because Jesus was a human. Fully human, fully God, right? It means that he was one place at one time. He was with them. But Jesus said, I'm sending someone that's going to come. What, church? Come on, help me. In, yeah, I don't even have to drink. You got the rhythm now, right? So how's this going to happen? Well, they're waiting in that upper room, and here's what happens in Acts 2, 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now here we go, get your pen ready. And they were what? All. What'd I tell you? Moses prayed, God, I wish that not some of us, but all of us could have the Spirit. Joel promised one day afterwards, after what? The work of Christ. All will be filled with the Spirit. And now we hear here, and the Bible says, and they were what, church? All filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what were these tongues? Well, it's interesting because there's been lots of books written and lots of confusion and lots of talk about this, and I'm just blown away by the fact that we went all over the place when the answer was in the next verse. Literally. The next verse. There's no ambiguity here. It is clear what happened on Pentecost. Look what it says in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That means they spoke a lot of languages. And at the sound, that sound of that mighty rushing wind, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Why were they scared? What freaked them out? Well, here's why they got freaked out. Because each one was hearing those people, those 120 people, speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, and they said, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" Church, what were the tongues that were spoken on Pentecost? They were human languages that the people speaking them had never learned. That is clear. There's not ambiguity here. There's no, "I don't really know what it means. I'm just going to pray about it." Actually, that's what it means. It means exactly what it says. So whatever else you believe, just know that what happened on that day of Pentecost was human languages. But the thing I want you to grab onto today is what's going on here. They were all filled. We have now moved from some, one Moses, then 70 elders, then men like Joel. Now we have all. This is a huge move. Write it down. In the New Testament congregation, all were filled with the Spirit. Every believer, all 120, were filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit enabled them to speak truth. That's prophesying. They spoke truth in languages they did not know. So there were people from all over the world, and they came up, and they were like, "Wait a minute. You're talking my language." And all of the people there that day had that experience. By the way, that's why we're not cessationists at Three Circle Church. People ask me all the time, "Do y'all believe in the Spirit there at Three Circle?" And I say, "Yeah, we're Christians." So, yeah, number one, yes. Or I've had this one. Do you have the Holy Spirit, brother? I'm like, "I'm a Christian." "Well, I didn't ask that. I said, do you have the Holy Spirit? And I answered your question. I'm a Christian. So, yes, I have the Holy Spirit." I don't know what Bible we're reading here. Well, you got a different one. But the one I read, what has Jesus' words in it and all that, it says that when I become a Christian, I get the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. So, yes, I have the Holy Spirit, and our church is a Holy Spirit church. You better believe it. Absolutely, we are. It's amazing. So we're not cessationists. In fact, I believe that today, let's say that I was on a mission trip, and there was some tribe that didn't know my language, and I didn't know theirs, and God wanted the gospel to go forward right there in that moment. Do I believe that he could give me the ability to speak that language? Yes. In fact, I would love that. Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be sad for me when it stopped. You know what I mean? When I tried again, it's like, "Nah, you don't need it now." That'd be awesome. This is the kind of thing the Holy Spirit was doing with these believers. And it wasn't just some, it was all. Now, some people standing there began to go, "What's going on here? These people are drunk. That's what's going on." So Peter, I told you Peter was going to bring it home. Here we go. We're going to close the loop right here. So Peter stands up and he says, in verse 14 of chapter 2, Peter gets up with the 11, lifted his voice, and he said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose." I love what he says here. Since it's only the third hour of the day, he's like, "Guys, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk." Then look what he says. We don't have to wonder when this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Verse 16, "This is what was uttered through" who? "The prophet," that's our boy. There he is, minor prophet, number two, up to bat. It's Joel. Peter says, "This is what Joel was talking about." It's not end time prophecy. This is prophecy fulfilled. We are simply living in the reality of that prophecy. The fact that every believer in this room today is filled with the Holy Spirit just as much as I am, you're indwelled with the Spirit, is because of this prophecy and the work of Christ. Joel said, one day afterwards, the work of Christ, all will receive the Spirit. This is so huge. Write it down. Peter proclaimed that the events of Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. That's what they were saying. That's what they meant. That's what Joel was pointing to. And what we see is a big change, right? The Old Testament congregation that so frustrated Moses complained. They didn't all have the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what it looks like to not walk in the Spirit, look at Israel in the desert. Left to our own vices, we become bitter and mean and complaining, right? Isn't that how you are if you don't walk with God? I mean, any of us good people without Jesus? No. If you think you are, you better ask the person that lives with you, all right? Like if you're married, say, "Hey, am I, Can you tell when I'm not walking with Jesus? And they're going to go, yes. Right? We need the Lord. Look at that congregation. But the New Testament congregation that was Spirit-filled, they proclaimed. So there's this huge move from some to all, and now from complaining to proclaiming. Like now the church in three circles the same way. We have this ability through the Spirit to be proclaimers of who God is, proclaimers of the goodness of God, proclaimers of the power of God, and not just on a stage behind a pulpit. In fact, this is the tip of the spear of the church. Let me tell you, you guys that are doctors and lawyers and your contractors building houses and teaching kids, I'm saying everywhere we go now, some has become all. We are all prophets now. Priesthood of the believer, every one of you. You don't need me to go to God. The veil was torn in half. Jesus is our mediator. You have access to the Father. It's guaranteed by the Spirit. And we all now speak to the world around us. God is good. Jesus saves. Look what he's done in my life. We are now all prophets because of God. How many of you guys are thankful for that today? This historical arc of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:32, he's still preaching, and he points us to the fact that Jesus made all this possible as our team comes. Jesus made it possible. He says, Jesus, God raised him up from the dead. We've all seen that. And he said, it's Jesus who received the promise of the Spirit, and it's he who's poured it out on us. So if you want to know the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, he's pointing us to Jesus. When Jesus was on the earth, who did he obey? Who was he led by? The Spirit and the Father. He did everything the Father wanted him to do, and he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit led him into the desert, right? To be tempted. So, watch this. Now Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Who is with us now? The Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Obeying. The Son. The Son has poured him out. The Son has given him. And so, just like when Jesus was on the earth, he was always magnifying the Father. Now the Holy Spirit is always magnifying Jesus. You following how this works? So the reason we need to get really intimate and close with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is going to help you be more like Jesus. When you see something that's attributed to the Holy Spirit that's just all about that person or all about the Holy Spirit, there's a real good chance it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. Who's he point to? So the miraculous move of the Holy Spirit is not what happens in a service. It's what happens in our lives. Don't show me how much you can dance. Tell me if you watch and pray and live the Word of God. Because you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. You following that today, church? So we need a clear understanding. The Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. He's pushing us towards Jesus, making us more like Jesus, teaching us to be more like Jesus, and he's always doing that through the Word. How many of you have ever been reading the Bible and you just went, whoa, I get that? Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever been convicted and you just knew, you just crossed the line, you just knew it? Holy Spirit did that for you. It wasn't Jesus in the flesh. Did Jesus stand there and go, hey, yo, right? Did you have a Damascus moment? I want to hear about it. Jesus is the right hand of the Father. He sent his Spirit. His Spirit is moving us, helping us, teaching us. And here's what we need to know today. There's a difference that you need to know. And this is what we're going to pray for today. First of all, it's the work of Jesus that made it all possible. We are indwelled by his Spirit when we get saved, when we come to Jesus. But you need to understand this. We must pray and surrender to be filled with the Spirit. That's where we get confused. So what does it mean to be filled? I'm going to tell you real quickly. And here's where we're going to pray today. It's right there in Ephesians. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? He's talking to Christians. They already have the Spirit. So what does that mean? Here we go. When I come to Christ, I am indwelled with the Spirit. But from that point on, I choose and ask for and lean into the filling of the Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian, but the rest of your life being filled with the Spirit means the Holy Spirit gets more of you. Does that make sense? The question today is not Chris Bell getting more of the Holy Spirit. The question is how much of Chris Bell is the Holy Spirit going to get? And you know what I've seen happen in my life? He's been getting more of me every day. He keeps coming for more. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He keeps coming for more. He won't leave me alone. That's what the Christian life is all about. So now that we understand the Holy Spirit, we love Him, we appreciate Him, today I want you to stand with me as you're able. Would you just stand? And our prayer is going to be, as Pastor Zach leads us in this song, we want you to pray. We want you to let that be a background. And I want our prayer today to be, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. God, I want to give You more control in my life. I want to give You more square footage in my life that You own. I want to give You more authority in my life that belongs completely to You. That's our prayer today. Holy Spirit, who has indwelled us, now would You fill us. Fill us so that we can live this book. Fill us so that we can love the way You love. Fill us so that we can be like Jesus. Would you just begin to pray that right now as Zach sings this song?